All right, good morning. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just say that I appreciate everyone coming out this morning. My name is Ralton. I'm one of the pastors here at Fireside. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for joining us today. We are going through the book of Nehemiah in a study that we have entitled Thrive. And it's going to be an interesting journey as we go through this book. It's a history book. And it's one that outlines the building of a wall. And a lot of times when we come to passages like today's passage, we wonder why God put it in there. And it's been an unusual time for me to study, but I hope and pray that as we go through this, that we pick up what God is wanting us to learn through the study of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness." So chapter 3 of Nehemiah is one of those chapters. It's part of God's Word, so we must take hold and find out what God has to say through this chapter. So one thing before I get started, as I'm reading, if I mispronounce some of these names, I do apologize. My name is Ralton, so I understand how people can mispronounce names. And if I mispronounce these names, I apologize to them, but I also apologize to you. And if I have to stop and say, "Hey, bud," or we'll call him George or whatever, you'll understand. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "The high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed its doors. And after building the wall of the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. The men of Jericho built next to Eliashib, and next to them, Zachar, son of Imri, built. The son of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They built it with beams, installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakkoz, made repairs. Beside them, Meshulam, son of Barachai, son of Mazzebiel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Banai, made repairs. Beside them, the Tekites, made repairs, and their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. Joadiah, son of Pashiai, and Meshulah, son of Bethodiah, repaired the old gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, the repairs were done by Methatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, who were under the authority of the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River. After him, Uziel, son of Harariah, the goldsmith, made repairs, and next to him, Hananiah, son of the perfumer, made repairs. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Repahiah, son of Hur, the ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs. After them, Jedei, son of Harifim, made repairs across from his house. Next to him, Haddish, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malachijai, son of Haram, and Hesub, son of Pathamoab, made repairs to another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Beside him, Shalom, son of Helahesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zoan repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it, installed its doors, bolts, and bars, and repaired 500 yards of the wall of the dung gate. Malachi, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakaram, repaired the dung gate. He built it, installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Shalom, son of Kohezah, ruler of the district of Mespah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and roofed it. He also installed its doors, bolts, and bars. He also repaired the walls of the pool of Shelah near the kingdom or the king's garden, as far as the stairs and that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Bezer, made repairs to the point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the warriors. Next to him, the Levites made repairs to Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashish, the ruler of half the district of Kalah, made repairs to his district. After him, their fellow Levites made repairs to Benaiah, son of Henadad, ruler of the half district of Kalai. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, made repairs to another section opposite the ascent of the armory at the angle. After him, Baruch, son of Zebai, diligently repaired another section after the angle to the door of the house of the high priest Eliashib. Beside him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hekkaz, made repairs to another section from the door of Eliashib's house to the end of his house, and next to him, the priests from the surrounding areas made repairs. After them, Benjamin and Heshub made repairs opposite their house. Beside them, Azariah, son of Meshiai, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. After him, Ben-Nui, son of Henadad, made repairs to another section from the house of Azariah to the angle to the corner. Pelah, son of Uzziah, made repairs opposite the angle in the tower and that juts out from the king's upper palace by the courtyard of the guard, and beside him, Pediah, son of Perush, the temple servants living in Ophiel, made repairs opposite the water gate toward the east and the tower that juts out. Next to him, the Tekoites made repairs to another section from a point opposite the great tower that juts out as far as the wall of Ophiel. Each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And beside him, Shemaniah, son of Shechaniah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shaliam, and Hanun, the sixth from Zaphel, made repairs to another section. After him, Methulam, son of Berekah, made repairs opposite his room. Next to him, Meliajib, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs to the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite of the inspection gate as far as the upstairs room on the corner. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs between the upstairs room on the corner and the sheep gate. So that is the recounting of those who rebuilt the wall. I am sure that I butchered several of the names, but we will study this passage in detail this morning. Let's start out with a word of prayer. God in heaven, we need a heaven-sent, God-exalting, sin-exposing, grace-giving, holiness-pursuing, soul-saving revival to sweep through not only this church, but this community and our land. And we pray through the preaching of your word and the praise of your people that you will move mightily in this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is one of those passages that as you start reading in your daily Bible reading, I will admit, I have skipped in the past. How many of you will readily and honestly admit that? A few of you are being honest. The rest of you can repent later on. But this is one of those passages where when you take it at face value, you wonder why it's there. You wonder why God saw fit to put it here. Yes, it's important that these people's names are recorded in Scripture because names have meaning, and Scripture obviously has meaning, so it's important that they're there. But why put what portion of the wall and the gates? Why is that important? Well, this morning, as I was studying this passage, and actually last week before the snow, I got to reading commentaries and trying to find sermons of other pastors who preach this, and they all kind of attacked it differently. Some of them wanted to metaphorically talk about the gates, and this gate represented something, and this gate represented something else. And they tried to, in my opinion, over-spiritualize it. Not saying that they were wrong, but they just over-spiritualized it. Because this is not, or that's not what the text does. The text is just, it lays it out one by one. But the central theme of the book of Nehemiah, if you remember, is working for God's glory. And so with that backdrop in mind of the fact that these people are working for God's glory, when you come to chapter 3 and you talk about the physical activity of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, there's some things that we can pick up when we have God's glory in the background. And there are actually 8 different statements that we're going to look at from this chapter. There are probably more, but we'll limit ourselves to 8. And we're going to look at what God actually tells us through the rebuilding of the wall and who He uses to rebuild the wall. First, a little setting the stage, a description. If you're looking at Jerusalem, you have the temple here. The description, you know, starts with the temple. It actually starts at the gate north of the temple, kind of north of the temple, and makes its way around counterclockwise. So as you're trying to visualize Jerusalem, we're making our way around from north of the temple, kind of counterclockwise. There are 10 gates in total that the chapter mentions, in case you wanted to count them. There are 10 gates. Each of them have a specific purpose, and we'll get into some of that this morning, but not all of that, obviously. There are other places in Scripture that talk about the reasons for the gates and why they're called what they're called. But this goes through and talks about the rebuilding of the gates and the rebuilding of the wall, and it kind of lays out who does what. So that's kind of the background, and with God's glory in mind, let's dive in looking at the first statement that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 3. Looking at the first statement. The first statement is, God can use ordinary people doing ordinary things for His glory. God can use ordinary people doing ordinary things for His glory. Think about the entire chapter, how many times it's listed that they built part of the wall, and He listed wood, tools, beams, bolts, bars, labor. Ordinary things. We tend to focus on the supernatural, spiritual aspects in Scripture, and that they're there for a reason. I'm not taking anything away. But remember, they're doing this for God's glory, using ordinary things, doing ordinary work. Sometimes we think about this in our own lives, right? That we want to do something great from God, for God. Wonderful. Start by serving in the nursery. Just using that as an example. Start by making sure you tithe so the lights stay on. Start by making sure you show up. Ordinary people doing ordinary things for God's glory. Most importantly, God uses that ordinary obedience to accomplish His work in many, many ways. Remember the time frame we talked about Nehemiah. This is just about 400 years before the coming of Christ. Okay, a little bit over 400 years. This is one of the last books detailing what's happening to the children of Israel, and God will be silent for 400 years. So, ordinary people doing ordinary obedient things using ordinary tools is for His glory. We tend to overlook the small things. We tend to overlook the things that are just necessary for God's glory to be present. We tend to overlook the fact that we're called to give water to our enemy. We tend to overlook the fact that we're called just to be nice and hospitable to people. Ordinary people using ordinary means for God's glory, number one. Number two, the thing we see from this chapter is our spiritual leaders, although imperfect, need to lead by example. So this chapter starts in verse 1 with Eliashib and his fellow priests. The priests led the work. They're the first ones leading the work here of rebuilding the temple. There's a couple of reasons for that, right? They can't worship correctly if they're not defended, right? If the wall's not built and they have defenses against their enemies, number one. But number two, they led by example, letting people see that they were working as well, that they were doing the ordinary things of what needed to happen and where they were at the sheep gate. This is where they brought the sacrifices in, right, to the temple. This is part of what needed to happen. But they also led by example because not only did they work, but they dedicated their work for God's glory. Look in verse 1 again. After they rebuilt the gate using the ordinary means, they prayed and dedicated their work to the Lord. It wasn't for their glory. And we'll see later on in Nehemiah that Eliashib himself became kind of a traitor. He kind of had a little thing going with the enemy that we'll talk about in chapter 11, I believe. And he fell into sin due to the relationship he had with Israel's enemies. But at this point in the story, at this point in the narrative, he is doing God's work for God's glory. So God can even use a crooked stick to hit a straight lick sometimes. But our spiritual leaders, although imperfect, need to lead by example by doing just the ordinary things. There's a reason why we show up. There's a reason why I read this entire chapter, because it behooves us, and I've already admitted I would probably have skipped this chapter in my own personal study, but it behooves us to lead by example, that this is important. So God can use ordinary people using ordinary means, and the spiritual leaders need to lead by example even though they are imperfect. That's number two. Number three, everyone is working for God's glory. When everyone is working for God's glory, those who aren't stick out. When everyone is working for God's glory, those who aren't stick out. Look at verse 5. Beside them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. So here we see God calling his people to do ordinary work for his glory, and there are some who thought it was beneath them. And I don't know about you, but they got called out in Scripture. I don't want that. You know, that's something I don't want to be called out. I'm sinful, and I see my sin, and even the sins I don't see in myself, I know are there. I don't want to be called out in Scripture. And here they were being called out in Scripture because they weren't willing to be obedient to the work of the ordinary means of grace. So when everyone is working for God's glory, those who don't do stick out. And it's not as a, oh, you shouldn't do that. It's to encourage them. Hey, we're in this for God's glory. This isn't something we want to do, because I'm sure that these people probably didn't want to spend their days building walls. And we'll get into that a little bit later that we see in the chapter. I'm sure they probably would rather be playing PlayStation, or would rather be watching the NFL football game on later today, or they'd rather be eating, you know, Mexican and eating the chips and salsa and the cheese and all of that stuff. That's probably what they wanted to do. But they were working for God's glory. So not only does God use ordinary means, not only does God use ordinary things, not only does God expect his spiritual leaders to lead by example, when people are working for God's glory and lifting the name of God on high, those who don't do stand out. And it's not for, the call out is not for them to feel shame, although they will. The call out's for them to repent, right? It's not that those who of those who are building the wall are not the ones calling them out. Nehemiah is calling them out. The leader, right? The governor representing God is calling them out. So when you're not working for God's glory and everyone else is, you do tend to stick out. That's number three. Number four, sometimes the work you do for God's glory is outside of your expertise or your gifting. Sometimes the work you do for God's glory is outside of your expertise or your gifting. Look in verse 8. The middle of the verse says, Hananiah, the son of a perfumer, made repairs. Not thinking someone who's the son of a perfumer knows exactly how to use a hammer by trade. Maybe, but probably not. But look in verse 32. There's a goldsmith mentioned. There's merchants mentioned. There are people who normally aren't construction workers doing construction. So sometimes God calls us to do work that is outside of our comfort zone, that is outside of our gifting, maybe. But here's the kicker there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, God actually gives you the gifts that you need to accomplish the tasks he calls you to do. And it may not be where your main spiritual gift is. Our job is to look up and look out and say, where does God need me to serve? And it may be building a wall. It may be changing diapers. It may be picking up sticks. It may be vacuuming the floor. And you may be gifted in something else. But if we're working for God's glory, God will give you the necessary gifts for the task. Now, if you go out on your own, I'm not saying that's going to be the case, because then you're in defiance, right, of God's glory. But when you're working for God's glory and everything is lined up with him for his glory, I guarantee you, because Scripture tells us, he will gift you accordingly. He will gift us accordingly. There are times when, well, my makeup is not a very patient person. I am go, 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 go. Renee asked me the other day, I came in from work and I started laying my clothes out and getting things ready and moving and getting things going for the next day until I crash, and then once I crash, I'm down, right? That's my motif. So I'm a go, 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 stop. Don't have a lot of patience. There have been times when I don't have a lot of patience with babies. And guess what? I've had to serve in the nursery. And guess what happened? God gave me patience. God gave me the ability to push back the gag reflex. I'll leave it at that. Right? So there are times when God calls you to do things that are outside of your gifting. And we see that here in the rebuilding of the wall. Number five, in pursuit of his glory, God will also sometimes allow us to work on things we have a vested interest in. So kind of opposite of point four, we also see point five. In pursuit of his glory, God will sometimes allow us to work on things we have a vested interest in. Look in verse 10. There's a little phrase here that says that this person made repairs across from his house. Or verse 28, where it talks about the priest making repairs opposite of their own house. So let's think about this. Sometimes God calls us to do things that are outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes God allows us to work for his glory where we have a vested interest. Don't you think those people are going to make sure the wall is built pretty well, closest to their house? right? So there are going to be times when God's going to call you and I to serve Him, and we're going to have a vested interest, because that not only allows God to receive glory, it shows God's care for us, that He wants the good for us, because I'm sure that God wanted those people to be protected and comfortable in their house, right? So not only do we just serve in ordinary ways and ordinary obedience, God is a gracious God, and He allows us to serve with things that we have vested interest in. So we have the first five. Number six, men and women are called to do ordinary work for God's glory. Men and women are called to do ordinary work for God's glory. Look in verse 12. At the end of the verse, it talks about someone making repairs and his daughters. So many times we think, oh, that's the elder's job, or oh, that's the deacon's job, or oh, the Sunday school teachers have that, or hey, Aaron's cutting the grass, or you know, that's what he does, you know. And we discredit the fact that maybe there are some other people who need to serve, who want to serve. His daughters probably, again, they probably wanted to, you know, be on TikTok and not necessarily build the wall. But they were doing it for God's glory. And we should not stop people from working and serving in ordinary ways because they might not fit the gender role, supposedly, or the age. Maybe you think you're too old to work for God's glory, or maybe you think you're too young to work for God's glory. There are things that God lays out for each and every single one of us. Yes, God calls men to be pastors. Yes, there are certain roles and we're complementary. We complement each other in roles of gender. Yes, we understand that. That's what Scripture teaches. But we're all moving for God's glory. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you're old, you're young, whether you're a perfumer, a merchant, a goldsmith, a carpenter, a teacher, a priest, a Levite, in the medical field, doesn't matter. We are all supposed to be working for God's glory. God uses us all for His glory when we're working for His glory. Not that we should be sinful and prideful and say, well, I can do this because I've always done that. No, no, no. We're doing it for God's glory. Number seven. Sometimes working for God's glory is not glamorous. The only gate that I will point out, maybe it's my junior high mentality, but the only gate I will point out is gate 14, verse 14. It says, Malachijah, ruler of Beth Hakaram, repaired the dung gate. Do I need to explain what that gate's for? Probably not. Let's just say it is not glamorous. Okay? Here's the thing that we need to understand. I looked this guy up. He is a leader in a town that's actually south of Jerusalem. So he's not even building a wall for his own safety. He understands that this is for God's glory, so he's joining in. He's also from a tribe that cannot even build their own houses. God has forbidden them from doing that. However, for God's glory, he knows that there are things that he must do and serve and be obedient for that may not be the most glamorous. So it looks like he took the dung gate to build and rebuild. Still very important. And there are times when you may have to change a diaper. There are times when you may have to come and shovel gravel or clean up after a storm for someone. Or there may be times where you have to change a bedpan or sit with someone who is hurting and defecating and all of that stuff. It's not always glamorous. But when God receives the glory from it, it's always what we need to be doing. Number eight, the last thing that we learn from this chapter that we'll talk about this morning is we may be called to perform double duty to ensure that God receives the glory. In verse 5, it talks about the Tekoites. It also talks about them in verse 27. There are others listed in here who actually perform double duty. They build different parts of the walls and the gates. They're not listed in Scripture of being complaining. They're listed in receiving honor in Scripture because they did perform double duty. Now, how many times do we say, oh, I do this at church, so I don't need to do that? Or, my gifting is here, I don't need to worry about this. There are times, according to what we see in Nehemiah chapter 3, where we may be called to perform double duty outside of our comfort zones. Maybe we have a vested interest. Maybe it's not the most glamorous. Whatever the case may be, we are called to do what is right for God's glory. So people ask, maybe you've had conversations with people in the outside world, and they say, well, why do you go to church, and why do you just sit and you listen to this big, boring, bald guy talk for 45 minutes? Speaking to me, I'm not saying other pastors are big, boring, or bald. Some of them may be. But why do you do that? Well, the answer is it's for God's glory. It's what He's commanded to learn about Him, right? It's not glamorous to sit in a chilly sanctuary and read about the walls being rebuilt. But hopefully this morning you see that God uses ordinary things and ordinary people for extraordinary reasons. Now, remember, Nehemiah is a history book. It's here because it's pointing toward the coming of Christ. And these people are recorded in chapter 3 of Nehemiah as being faithful, as being doing what God had called them to do to prepare the path for the Savior. Jesus is coming 400 years later, so they won't see it. But Scripture records their faithfulness. And yes, it's so easy to skip genealogies and chapters like this where it's just lists of things. But Scripture gives us these types of pointers in those types of chapters to remind us that why we are here at this address, in this building, is to do, as ordinary people, the ordinary things to proclaim His name to the neighborhoods and nations for His glory. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, what's this mean to me? It just sounds like a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, our obedience, yes, we're called to be obedient. Thankfully, God forgives us when we're not, and we want to proclaim that as well. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you're like, well, what's this mean to me? Well, think about the time frame of when God called these people to do this work. He's clearing the path for Jesus' coming to die on the cross. We are now post His resurrection. So why are we doing what we're doing? Why are there people working in the nursery? Why are there people leading singing? Why are there people that are reading Scripture here today? Because guess what? We are ordinary people doing ordinary things, preparing for Jesus to come again. And so it may not be glamorous, it may be basic, we may be called to do several things in the church, but we do it all because we want to proclaim that there is a Savior that's coming back for His children. At the same time, when He comes back, He is coming as judge for this world. And our responsibility as obedient proclaimers of Christ Jesus is to let you know, if you don't believe in Him, that He openly and offers salvation to those who repent and believe. And if you are not one of His children this morning, I ask you to contemplate those things. Pray to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart and save you. We are doing the same thing now that they were doing rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. The ordinary things, ordinary people. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about anyone here other than the fact that Christ died for us. Contemplate those things. And maybe you haven't been working. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been working the way you should for God's glory. I'm not trying to play a guilt trip. I'm just saying, look at the examples given here. Contemplate where you are. And think about what you need to do. It may not be glamorous. It may be double duty. It may not be something you're gifted in. But when it's all for the glory of God, it's what is right. Take just a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads, do a self-examination and see where you may be. If you're a Christian, are you serving in the ordinary for His glory? If you're not a Christian, understand that we are serving and proclaiming and being ambassadors for Christ here and now to proclaim His coming again. We ask you to repent and believe. Dear Heavenly Father, revelation requires response. You have revealed that in your word, and hopefully, dear Lord, through my feeble efforts, your word has become even more clear to us this day. Help us to respond accordingly. Help us to step out of our comfort zone and understand how we need to work in ordinary ways. It may not be glamorous. It may be multiple things that we have to do, but it's for your glory. Help us to proclaim your name to the neighborhood and nations as we immerse ourselves in your word to study about you. Revelation requires response, and I pray that we will all respond appropriately today.